How Demons Get In, number 6, How to Get Them Out. This is the 6th of my How Demons Get In sermon series, hopefully the last, and it's called How to Get Them Out. We've been talking for 6 weeks how demons get in. Through family line sins, through deceptions, through unyielded areas, through unhealthy relationships, and through curses. Okay? Last week we talked about curses, blights. It's interesting that just today's, I think it was today's reading in the 1-year Bible, if I'm not mistaken, was about, yeah, it was today's reading, how Israel was under famine. And David sought the Lord, and the Lord said, well, the reason there's a famine is because Saul, your predecessor, had violated the vow. Remember, Joshua had made a vow to protect the Gibeonites? And Saul, in his zeal, was killing the Gibeonites. And so, because they violated a vow, I mean, we're talking about this amazing stuff. There was a curse. So, David went to the Lord and went to the Gibeonites, and he sent you, he says, what can I do that you will bless us? He needed the blessing of them. They said, well, you need to hang Saul's remaining sons. Aren't you glad you're in the New Testament? So they hung, except for Mephibosheth, they hung the sons. And then it says, and the Lord was entreated. And you know, you read that, you go, well, it's off-the-wall stuff. But what he's talking about is the real phenomenon of curses. And it's very important that people bless you and not curse you. Can you hear amen? These are real phenomena they understood in the Old Testament. And it brings in demonization. And one indication, like last week's teaching about curses, is an indication of curses is just kind of ongoing catastrophes and frustrations. And that's really what it is. Running in the end of the road. Things not working right. I was reflecting the other day that there have been people I have known that have been part of this work that have left and been blessed. And they went on blessing, preceding blessing, giving blessing, growing and being nourished in the Lord. I've known people like that. At the same time, there have been people that have left this work for whatever reason, but they left bitter, angry, judging, spouting, spewing, whatever. And to the best of my understanding, in many of those lives, there's a perpetual curse on their life, on their Christian life. One calamity after another, because they left in a bad spirit. And I can't judge them, because I did the same thing in 1995, when I left, 85. When I left Church of the Redeemer, 30 of us left, and I left after having been there 11 years, and frankly, I got a blessing of the pastor, but there was some things I said subtly to certain people that kind of maligned. Felt like, because basically that church rejected me and my ministry and that I was into after all those years. I was hurt, so I said some things. And for 10 years, I labored under this work, labored under a curse. And it was a pastor. I remember up in Humble, Texas, we went out for lunch with Buddy Hicks. I'll never forget. He said, Chris, there's blood on the foundation of your church. And I was convicted. So I went back to basically that church and said, I need your blessing. And the first thing the new pastor, he said, go back to the original pastor. I went to his house, said I had coffee with him and his wife, and I asked him to come lay hands on me, and I asked forgiveness. And he blessed me. And then I stood in front of that church, which is strange for an Episcopal church. After their communion time or whatever it was, I stood up with the mic and I asked the whole church to forgive me. And then, and they did. And they came running up. Some of those people hadn't seen me for 10 years. I grew up in that church. And then the pastor grabbed the mic. It was really cool. And as people were loving on me, he said, Chris, we ask you, please, to forgive us. This church to forgive you for rejecting you and your ministry back 10 years before. And man, that was a blessing on all sides. Amen? How it works? So we got to undo these. They're real things. They take, and you really don't want to suffer under the consequence of curse. I don't want to suffer under any more curses the rest of my life. I'll do whatever I got to do, dude. I mean, whatever. You know, throw things at me. I don't want those curses, demons, because curses give ground to the demonic. And that's a phenomenon you don't want. You got enough hassle. Why have demons legitimately working in your life and bringing devastation? It's much better to live in a blessing. Well, to conclude, if you look at 1 John 1:7, we're just going to look at 3 verses here. Just 3 verses on how to get demons out. After the series of how to get demons get in, what do you do to get them out? And these 3 verses are fascinating because they seem to sum it up just real simply, real concisely, on how to deal with these things. 1 John 1:7. Y'all there? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Let me tell you something. The first necessity to be delivered from demons, you ready? It requires humility, because fellowship requires humility. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship. You cannot have fellowship with other people, be full of yourself. Would you agree? It's difficult. You can think you're having fellowship. Why is having fellowship with you? It's hard. You've got to humble yourself to one another. The proud do not know the sweet intimacy of fellowship with the brethren. And the reason most people don't get delivered, basically, is they're too proud to admit they're demonized. They're too proud to humble themselves, because it's really in the context of your brothers and sisters. Iron sharpens iron, you know, that you learn that you have demonic strongholds. How many of y'all ever lived alone? Did you notice when you lived alone, you didn't have any problems and you were a pretty together person? I mean, you know, the demonized ones, those were the others, you'd pretty much arrive spiritually. Right? Okay, well, how many of y'all had a time where you lived alone and you didn't really have much to do with anybody else? David Little, okay. Were you pretty spiritual back then? You pretty much arrived. The idea is, the further you are away from people, the more you think you've arrived. And then God graciously brings people in your life. Amen? So, I really believe you got to choose between dignity or deliverance. The first thing is you got to humble yourself. Okay? You've got to humble. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. I rarely have ever been successful in ministering to people in deliverance that are full of pride. You know why? Because they never come for prayer. Why would they come for prayer? They don't have any problems. One of the reasons most churches don't have deliverance in the churches is because the pastors, if they would preach this, inevitably the Holy Ghost is going to turn it around to them. And they're not going to want any to humble themselves and to want any kind of ministry in their life at all. And to ever go through that, or to acknowledge that that's possible, that they're a pastor, they have a degree, they are a reverend. Can you imagine putting reverend in front of your name? Did you know there's a psalm that says holy and reverend is his name? Do you know I have a piece of mail that comes in the, a letter that comes in the mail once a month, and it says, let's see, the holy and reverend Chris Simpson. I think I went up to that one time and I showed it to Sherry and I said, you better believe it. I've been getting that for 10 years. You know who put me on that mailing list? My little brother. It's true. He put me on his holy and reverend. So I've never been able to cut it off. It still comes once a month. Okay. One time, I'll tell another story. I've never told this. And one time in the late 80s, I had a roommate called Tom DeLaganis. And he actually works for the president's brother here in town. But Tom and I were roommates, and it was back when Reagan was running for president, like in the late 70s. And John Anderson was running against him, and some kook. Come on. It was kind of crazy, huh? Carter. Anyway, and I was just learning about liberalism and stuff. And one time he got this newsletter, it's kind of a liberal newsletter, and he said, let's see how they, you know how if you sign your name, they sell your, your name to other. So he signed it to Libby Knee Jerk. Libby Knee Jerk for Knee Jerk. And so he did a subscription to Libby Knee Jerk. He said it was amazing how many periodicals came into Libby Knee Jerk. Anyway, okay, moving right on. They thought that was a real name. Okay. So you got to choose between dignity and deliverance. Okay? It's not very dignified to fall on the floor frothing at the mouth. Blah! Is it? But sometimes that's what it takes to get free. Amen? Or just in front of your brothers and sisters. Some people, they're just full of these demons, and when you pray for them, it's like setting off a powder keg. And how many of y'all, be honest, over the years, since you've ever received prayer for deliverance, in any way manifested at all? Some of y'all never manifested? I remember prayed for a lady one time, and she flipped over the back of the couch. I mean, literally flipped over the back. She had a Cherokee demon in her. No, it wasn't you. I didn't bring your name up. Well, she was quick to say that, wasn't she? Yeah. Wait, and then, I'm telling you, she launched at me. She launched at me with her fingernails for my face, coming across the room. And the person that was with me dived in front, knocked the woman off so the claws went into the carpet. But you know, we got that demon out. Can you hear me? Now, I don't know why pastors don't want to be a part of that. Did y'all hear the story about the time that this was so far? There was a pastor that literally told me, I do not believe Christians can have demons. And I remember he was in a pastoral meeting around here, and he was in this, my office was downstairs. He insisted, I do not believe Christians can have demons. And I promise you this happened. One day he called me. He said, would you please come and pray for my secretary? Okay? Because she's got problems. And he, listen, I said to him, yes, if you're there. So he and the secretary arrived. They came back in this back room. We're sitting on the couch. And she seemed very together lady, you know, kind of sharp, open, humble. It was, I didn't know what the deal was. Well, we began to pray for her. This demon manifested, threw her on the floor. She begins to just froth. And the pastor, who didn't believe Christians could have demons, he ended up getting on the floor with me, telling it to come out. Can I, amen? You know, that's the way you straighten out somebody's doctrine, amen? Forget telling them. Just have their secretary manifest a snake all over the floor. Hello, brother. What's that, emotional struggle? All right. We'll never pack this place out with stories like that. But anyway, so what's verse 8? There are three verses. Verse 7 is humility. What's verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You ready? The first way to get them out, there's three things. It's humility. The second, you ready? You got to love the truth. You got to love the truth. Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You've got to love the truth. You know, I really wrote here, folks that are down-to-earth honest are prime candidates for deliverance. Just plain old, earthy, down-to-earth people. Those are the ones that get free. Uppity people, snooty people, snobs, they don't get free. And then, unless you cooperate with the process of going after the roots, I'm jumping ahead of my notes here. You got to stop kidding yourself about your problems. Start calling a spade, not an agricultural instrument. Right? This is an agricultural, come on, spade, just be earthy. You know, call it what it is. And if you have any doubt, call it what you would call it if you saw it in somebody else. Right? If you saw something, we're really quick. Oh, that's obvious. That's pride. I mean, it's all over. Well, it's in you too. In me? Well, that's an intellectual sense of awareness of my pedigree. It's pride. Deliverance is a process. As you're open to the Holy Ghost, He'll lead you into deeper truths about yourself. He leads you. I was shared that a few weeks ago. The Holy Ghost is a spelunker. It's a funny word, but it means somebody who explores caves. He's always trying to lead you into some area where you're lying and denying. Initially, what the Lord will deliver you of is the compulsions and the addictions and the indulgences. You know, obvious things. The smoking cigarettes, drugs, alcoholism, obvious, you know, robbing banks. These types of things He'll deliver you of. You know? These little indulgent problems you have. You run short of cash, no problem, I'll run into the bank here. What? Ask the guy, why do you rob banks? He said, well, that's where the money is. Okay. Okay. But, you know, unless you cooperate with the Lord, He likes to go after roots. Have you noticed that? He'll go after roots. If you don't pull the roots of the crabgrass, what happens? Come back with a vengeance, right? So the Holy Ghost is always trying to put His finger on the root system, the deep-rooted rejections and hurts, hidden bitterness, resents. And I really believe inner vows against you and authority. I really believe, I'm more and more thinking, the majority of our problems are inner vows. The majority of our problems are inner vows against authorities growing up. I'm convinced. Somewhere, somehow, when you were growing up, you said to yourself, I'll be, if I let anybody do that to me again. And you lock yourself down with a vow, and for the rest of your life, God keeps sending people in your life tempting you to do it again. Because he's trying to surface that in a vow. And if you wonder why there's an area of frustration, a repetitive area of darkness, or where you slump, or physical maladies, a lot of times, I'm increasingly believing, almost 9 times out of 10, is because somewhere, somehow, at some point, you said in your heart, no! You just dug your heels in, and you were not going to let anybody cross that line with you. No! And it may be, it's usually with authorities. Somewhere you did that with authority, either mom or dad or teacher. And here you are 20, 30 years later, and here God has got people in your life, and they're pushing the same buttons. And you just keep reacting, weeks, days, months, years, decades. And finally you wake up and you go, whoa, Lord, maybe there's a, spelunk me. What? Is that a word? Spelunk me. Search me, O God. See if there be any way. And the Holy Ghost says, I'm glad you asked. I've been trying to reach you for 14 years. And he says, here. And you go, oh. And then he shows you at this juncture, you said, no. And you lock yourself down. And then what you got to do is you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for vowing and taking control. I'm willing to be hurt. I'm willing to suffer the sufferings of Christ. I'm willing to be rejected and scorned. I'm willing to get on the cross. I'm willing to deny myself. And at that point, guess what? That thing lifts and you're free. And then when the personalities act like what reminds you of earlier, there's no more heat, man. There's no more wiring. It just doesn't have any punch anymore. You're free. Amen? And you're free from this reactiveness because God's filling you with the universe. And some of you youngsters that are listening to me right now on this tape, some of y'all, you're in the process of making the intervals right now. See, you are where a lot of us were when we were growing up. And right now, you're seeing in your heart, man, I can't wait till I get away from mom and dad. I'll never, ever treat my kids like my mom or my dad treats me. Hey, guess what? Trust me, man. Day's going to come. It may take a while, full circle. And God's going to connect those dots, and you're going to go, you know, gosh, maybe my parents weren't the epitome of Satan himself. Maybe. Well, a bunch of years. It happens when they got kids the same age. It's God's ultimate get you. You know? And if you don't get you, so I'll fix it. I'll just never get married. Yeah, well, okay. You can run, but God's going to get you. Amen? Well, I'll just kind of go to the polar. I'll get a job as a research scientist and go to the Antarctica. And I'll get one of those little research scientist huts way down there, you know, way close to the southern pole. And I'm all alone with just computers and stuff. And I'm just all insulated. And I'll be fine. And nobody will get near me. And I don't ever have to face those intervals. Yes! Yeah, but guess what? Once a year, that Bush pilot's going to come down and he's going to have to drop supplies, and he's going to fly over and he's going to drop, and then as he flies over, he's going to lift his goggles and wave, and you're going to see that guy's face, and it's going to remind you. Am I right? He'll get you. You can run, but you cannot hide. So here, how do you get demons out? Number one, humility. Humble yourself. Get off your high horse. Number two, love the truth. I want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about myself, so help me God. You know, the moment you don't want to learn something about the truth, about yourself, guess what? A demon comes in. And it's like a little blinder. And at that area, you begin to be demonized. Why? John 8:44, he's a liar and the father of liars. There's a scripture I found the other day. Did you know when you lie to someone, you hate them? Let me share this. Popped in my mind this morning. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. Isn't that interesting? When you lie to someone, you really are showing there's no way you can love someone you're lying to. You despise them. You belittle them. And you bring a curse on yourself. Love the truth. The last verse. The last key. First, verse 7, humility. Verse 8, truth. And what's the last verse? Verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's the last key to getting delivered from the demonic? It's to confess it, to own it, to recognize it, to quit blaming, you know? Take full ownership and full responsibility. Get off the blame game train. The blame train. You know, that, well, the problem with my family was my parents. The problem with, you know, people will go on and on. You know, well, I was raised a very young child. You know, I was raised this certain way. And it just really gets sickening, to be honest with you. After about a couple of years of that, it always, well, I was just wounded as a child. Get off your whatever. You're born again. You've got kingdom of God in you. Own your garbage. God will deliver you that. Quit blaming mom and dad. You know? So you were raised wounded. Here's a violin, you know? Jesus died to set you free. Get off your pity potty. I saw a sign the other day. Those that sit on pity potties, be sure to flush before you leave. That was on the front of a Baptist church. Okay. So to take full ownership and full responsibility. Hey, did you know you can't shock God? How many of y'all have had to get real with God sometimes when you try to kind of covet things? Well, Lord, I didn't really mean that. You know, that really wasn't my heart. And God's just staring at you with those eyes that are 16 light years across, you know. The eyes of the Lord in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And you're looking into these eyes that fill the universe. Well, but, come on, lighten up. I mean, he not only knows every atom, he knows the atomic structure of the atom. He knows the, what's that, the quantum nature of every atom. Lighten up! Be honest with the man. Okay, I'm scalp. You happy? He says, well, yep, I am now, man. Be honest with you, you're right, finally owning it, right? First John 1:9. If we confess it, you're owning it. Get out the blame game. Take responsibility. And at times, sometimes you got to confess to others. James 5:16 says, if we confess our faults and for one another. You know, there's sometimes you need God with skin on. You need your brother. You know, you need somebody, the Lord and your brother. Well, you need to humble yourself. And you say, well, when would I ever need to confess a sin to my brother? Well, I tell you when you need to confess your sin to your brother. It's when confessing it to God, it don't get off your back. You confess it to God, and it's just like a monkey on your back. Well, then go to your brother. James 5:16, confess your faults to one another, pray one for another. Sometimes you bring it to a mature brother and sister who can then, they can forgive you. And Jesus said, whoever sins you forgive, they forgive. And I've had to do that with people that have wrestled with shame and self-hate, usually because of something they did at some point that was really shameful. And the demon beats them up. I mean, I had people for decades, just every day. And the demon beats them up. And when they finally bring it out, they'll finally share this thing they did, this shameful thing, often during puberty or something. They finally bring it out. And then you're able, and I've had instances like that, you're able to look them right in the eyeball and say, well, in Jesus Christ's name, you are forgiven. I forgive you in Jesus' name. And they look at you incredulous because, my God, the worst fear of their entire life was to share this horrid thing. You know, and they don't realize that, you know, we're all scum. But people are deceived, particularly in these big churches where you kind of, you know, if you got a problem, people don't know what to do with you. Well, if you don't have enough faith, they condemn you if you... That's what I like at church, a low-life scum like this. You know, you can just be a low-life whatever. Nobody goes, oh, welcome to the club. Hello. Now you can get some prayer. Amen? You don't have to worry about being somebody. And I'm serious. Most of evangelical Christendom, they lay a rap on you. You're saved. You need to be somebody. You need to do this stuff. All the candy-coated, big white-teeth churches, you know, you got to be somebody. You got to do all this stuff. And if you don't, well, you're just kind of low class and here's some antidepressant drugs or go to need a psychologist. Oh, I know. There's some church named New Wine over there in Pasadena. Go over there and they'll help you. We can't handle your kind. We're for all the people that have got it together. Well, you lift the hoods. Some of those people, my God, it's a hamster in there. You know? Amen? I never forget that time when I first got in deliverance in the mid-80s. A girl went to a big church in town. It was the same big one that's the big one now. Back then, they used to say, I'm blessed. Everybody's blessed. They always say, well, before you leave, tell everybody you're blessed. And she'd come to our meetings. She'd always say, I'm blessed. Everything's blessed all the time. And I wanted to gag because, I'm sorry, you're not always blessed. I mean, sometimes things just don't work, right? And sometimes you're operating under a curse. That's like saying, oh, you're praying for somebody that's sick. Well, he's healed. That ever happened to you? James Tanner. No. I wonder why they're calling me. Well, nothing like the old ignore button. At least it doesn't say reject, right? Well, I was with a client yesterday. Sherry, you called me. And I was doing a presentation to some people. Yesterday morning, you called me. And I looked at it. I was really nice. I just hit the ignore button. But you left a message to me. What was I just saying? It was real profound. Yeah, blessed, blessed. And so she came in because she needed prayer. And I remember thinking, why? She's blessed. Well, this is a true story. She came in. I was just learning this. And she sat there, me and another lady. And we lifted the hood. Dude, she was suicidal. She would kill herself. But she was blessed. I come to find out she's full of self-hate, full of demons, had this terrible thing with her daddy. I mean, all this garbage. And, man, it was a blessing. Rolled up our sleeve, went in there, prayed for her. And, I mean, that's when the eyes begin to open, the deception. That's why when you hear the passion come out of me, what's this? This, my God, it's 20-something years later. This is 25 years later. I've seen that fungus grow into just a... It was just a little fungus then. It's a monster out there, you know, of deceiving people. And because I go way back and say, those poor people. Well, thank you, Jesus. So, what's the key to getting the demons out? Number one, humble yourself. Get off your high horse. Amen? Ask the Holy Ghost. Humble yourself to Jesus. Say, Lord, send the Holy Ghost. Show me. Are there curses in my life? Are there curses? Do I need prayer? Number two, love the truth with all your heart. Jesus said, he that does truth comes to the light. But he that does evil hates the light. We're not coming to the light. The reason a lot of people don't like small intimate fellowships is because you can't hide. And the truth's going to be out. So love the truth. I tell you what, the secret to life is love the truth. I said that early in the 70s in that church I was at. I used to say, Lord, I want the truth, the whole truth, not, no matter who it separates me from or puts me with. And I used to say, even Madagascar. For some reason, I pulled that nation out and said, I'm willing to go there. Just seemed like a really far away nation. You know. Now I'm mad about my car's gas rather than Madagascar. But anyway... So the Lord, faithfully, all those years, he honored that prayer. He's let me see the truth in God's word. And you know why he did it? In 81, I started the Bible study, July of 81, and I've been teaching every week since. What's that, 26 years. And you know the key was? He kept me going back to the word. For 26 years, every week, I got to go back to the word, back to the word, back for 26 years. That's what did it. I have to go back to the Word because the way I teach is from the Word. So I had to go back to the Word, and the Word forces you to the truth. Amen? And then the third thing is humble yourself and acknowledge it. Take ownership. Get off the blame game thing. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. And I thank you for the truth of your Spirit and the liberty. Your desire is to set the captives free. Let us be wise in the ways of the Lord. And everybody said, listen, we're going to go ahead and be dismissed. God bless you. We encourage you.